So the kids can go off to Sunday school if they'd like. They can go now. And thank you for Mary Lavelle, who is teaching our children, and also Alex Owsley, who is serving up there as well. That's awesome. And if you notice, we had kids up here leading worship. We love our kids, and thank you so much for serving in that way. I've asked Pastor Mac to read our scripture for us this morning here on Palm Sunday, this very familiar text, Matthew 21, 1 through 11.
Oh, wait just a second if you want to open up and follow along. It's always a good thing when you hear pages flipping. Starting in verse 1, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the mountain on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee."
Thanks for reading that for us this morning. Well, we are stepping away from our series on the Beatitudes. On the Sermon on the Mount, rather. We've been in that, and we're going to continue after Easter, picking back up on that. We're in Matthew 5, so if you come back in a couple weeks, we'll continue on that. But here we are in this very familiar passage of Scripture here on Palm Sunday. You know, a couple of years ago, I asked a friend, I said, "Are you going to come to our Easter services, perhaps Palm Sunday or Good Friday or our Resurrection Sunday?" And this was their response. They said, "You know, probably. It's just what we do. You know, my mom likes to go, and so I will go with my mom." So what he was saying is, you know, I go out of habit. I go out of routine because that's just what we do. And, you know, on Easter and Palm Sunday, on a day like this, we typically read the same passages of Scripture. How many of you have heard this passage of Scripture read once or twice before in your lives? Look at all the hands go up. It's a very familiar passage. And so what I want to ask you this morning is that you don't tune out. What I want to ask you to do is just to say, "Holy Spirit, speak. Speak to me a fresh word." Because I've preached a few different Palm Sundays before. And when I came to this passage of Scripture, I said, "Lord, you've got to give me fresh eyes here. I've got to hear your voice. Because this is so familiar to me that sometimes I miss this in Scripture because I just read quickly through it." And so ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you as we look at God's Word this morning. So as I begin to ask the Lord, "Lord, what do you have for me in this? What do you have for the community of faith here this morning?" The Lord just kind of spoke to me about a few different things. Number one, he pointed out that there's a question that people have in this passage of Scripture. It comes at the very end. So we're going to talk about the question that people have. And I realize that a lot of us have questions. Who has questions about life in this past year and even currently? We all have questions, right? The people then had questions. They had political questions. Who has some political questions on their heart and on their mind? Right? We all have that. So there's these questions that the crowd has. There's also an emotion here. You know, God has created us to think with our minds, right? To have some common sense and to think with our minds. But God has created us in such a way that where we have emotions, right? We feel certain things, and there's a certain emotion that is felt by the crowd here as Jesus entered in to Jerusalem for this last week in his life. We call this last week in Jesus' life the Passion Narrative. Have you heard of this before? Right? If this is Holy Week leading up to the to Good Friday and the cross, and then, of course, next Sunday, can you believe it? We're going to celebrate Easter. I remember just a year ago, we were like online for Easter. But we get to gather and celebrate this, the fact of the empty tomb. So there's this emotion that's felt. And then finally, I really think as I begin to read this and say, Lord, what do you have for me? I think there's a response. I think the arrival of Jesus coming into Jerusalem at this time for him, there's a response that is needed by the crowd of people that have all these questions. And I think there's a response for us here as we read this, as we look at God's word this morning. So how will you respond? So let's look at the first question, the question of the crowd, here in verse 10, Matthew 21, verse 10. Maybe you heard it as Pastor Mac read it. But the question was, who is this? Right? They asked, who is this? Who is this Jesus? Who is this man that has come into Jerusalem? Now, when we read this passage of Scripture here this morning, it's very strange, the details that are given. Right? It talks about a donkey that Jesus is riding on. Why would Jesus, who Pastor Mac said is the king, be riding on a donkey? Because we know that then kings would ride on these like horses, these stallions, these war horses. And if Jesus is a king, why does he come riding on a donkey? It sounds like a children's story, right? He's riding on this donkey, and I saw a few of our kids this morning had palm branches, and people are waving palm branches. People are taking off their coats, their cloaks, and they're throwing them on the ground. It sounds almost like a fairy tale. Just this nice little story about Jesus and riding on this donkey. And I think if we just read this portion of Scripture that Pastor Mac just read, we may not really understand it all that much. We may just chalk it up to a good story of victory or this man, Jesus, riding on this donkey. It just sounds good. But I think that to help us understand this story, we need to go back to the Old Testament. And I just love how Scripture confirms Scripture. And how what was spoken about in the Old Testament is true and comes true in the New Testament. And so I want to help us understand just who this man is. As we look at the Old Testament here, turn with me in your Bibles real quick here to Genesis chapter 49, 10 through 11. Genesis chapter 49, 10 through 11. Go back to the first book in the Bible. And I actually underlined this verse when we were, as a church, reading through the Bible together. Many of us did the B90 Bible in 90 days, cover to cover. And I underlined this verse, and in my Bible, I wrote Palm Sunday next to it so that I would remember this. So there's this interesting passage of Scripture right here. It reads like this. I'm going to read it in the King James. It says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes." Now, obviously, this you could preach a whole sermon on this passage of Scripture. There's so much to understand from this. But this is obviously talking about, right from the very beginning in the first book of the Bible, that there is one coming. There is one coming with all power and authority. There's going to be a sword in his hand, right? A person who has a sword, if a person walks in here with a sword, don't you think they would have some, they're either crazy or they have some sort of, they're really important. And so there's this power and authority that's going to come. This person who's coming, and he's going to be passed down from one generation to the next. That's the first thing that this passage speaks of. The other interesting thing about this passage of Scripture, it says, until Shiloh comes. Now, I need to tell you a little bit about who this Shiloh is and what this Shiloh is that there's a lot of theologians, a lot of people who don't really agree on this word Shiloh. This word Shiloh can be a place. It can be known as a place of rest. But a lot of theologians also agree that this is a messianic prophecy, pointing to Jesus, the Messiah, Shiloh. And so one idea is that Shiloh is not only a place, a location of rest, but Shiloh is the Messiah, one who is the bearer of rest, one who brings rest. Now, how many of you remember what Jesus said about himself in Matthew 11:28? I love this. I said it in our prayer this morning. Jesus says to us, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus is our place of rest. Jesus is that promised Messiah, one who would come from the seed of Abraham and bring blessing. Jesus is that place of rest. Then it goes on to talk about, you know, interesting here, binding his foal unto the vine, right? And his donkey's colt unto the choice vine. Right? In this location, in Genesis, this area, there was plenty of vineyards. There was plenty of grapes and strong vines. And you could tie a donkey to it, and who cares if the donkey ate the vine, because there was plenty. It was a valuable resource, but there was plenty. And so it didn't matter if the donkey ate it or not, because there was plenty of vines to go around. What does Jesus say about himself? I love this. What does Jesus say about himself in John 15, verse 5? He says, I am the vine, if you know it, say it with me. I am the vine, and you are the... If he remains in me, and I in... You will bear much fruit. So Jesus is this place of rest. He is the vine. And if we're not connected to him, we can't do anything. There's this Messiah. There's this one who is coming. Kind of sounds like what Pastor Mac just read in Matthew 21. About this donkey that's tied up here. And then we have this interesting image here about blood and grapes. As I said, there was plenty of vineyards. Plenty of vineyards. And it says that he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Now, that's a ridiculous statement. Who would wash their clothes in blood in grapes? Who would do that? Any of you do that? This is a ridiculous statement. What this is saying here is pointing out to this picture that's so extravagant here that there was so, though wine and grapes was a valuable resource, there was so much that you could even waste it to wash your clothes in it. Not that they would, but you could, because it was just so readily available. And doesn't this paint a really amazing picture, friends, of Jesus the Messiah, who would shed his blood for us? And there's plenty of blood to cover the sins of the world. Paints this amazing picture here of the Messiah who comes. He's our place of rest, our bearer of rest. He's one who is able to come with authority, but also provide forgiveness. And so this helps us just understand that the pieces of this this puzzle of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, coming as a king who is able to forgive. Not only does that play that scripture in Genesis point to the Messiah, but also, of course, in Zechariah, where Jesus actually quotes from Zechariah chapter 9, 10 through 11. I won't read the whole thing, but verse 10 says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout, daughter Jerusalem, see your king comes to you righteous, victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Right? So what was spoken in the Old Testament is now coming true in the New Testament with Jesus coming like this. Why does Jesus come like this? There's obviously like meaning behind all of this in the way in which he came. I mean, why would a king, as I said, ride on a donkey? Jesus is humble, right? And he's coming to bring a totally different kind of kingdom than people had expected. Why did he ride a donkey? Was he tired or something? No, he's coming for a different purpose, to show us that his kingdom is not going to be one that's violent. It's not coming to be one that's oppressive, like a king riding a war horse would probably declare. He's coming to bring a totally different kind of kingdom. And the question of the people that they asked was, who is this? I love what C.S. Lewis points out. He says this. Let me read you this full quote by C.S. Lewis, really in relationship to this question, who is this Jesus? He says, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, that is Christ. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse." So that's the question of the people. Who is this Jesus? Who is this one that comes? And what a great question that is for us even today. Because every morning when I wake up, I've got to ask, who is Jesus? Am I going to follow him as my king, this humble servant? Or am I going to follow the way of the world? I've got to determine that. Who is this Jesus? The second thing I want us to see here is this emotion that's felt by the whole city. Says in and actually we sang about it. Great songs, by the way, this morning. You share it, actually, the second point right here. There's this emotion. It says the city was stirred. This is not a secret. Many of you know this. I love watching the Seattle Seahawks. And in 2010, the Seahawks were in the playoffs, and they had this guy by the name of Marshawn Lynch. Does that name sound familiar? And he had this amazing run. This amazing run. I think they were playing the Saints or something. Am I right, Jeff? I think it was against the Saints. And so he had this amazing run. It was a long run. And the crowd in that stadium, 66,000 people, started to cheer and they started to stomp their feet. The whole stadium was stirred. It was a buzz. In fact, it was so stirred that next door to the stadium, where they monitored like earthquakes, it showed up on the Richter scale as like a 1 or a 2. And that's kind of what is happening here in Jerusalem as Jesus is coming in. Jesus is coming for Passover. There's got to be thousands and thousands of people already there for Passover. They're all bringing a lamb or purchasing a lamb that would be sacrificed. People were seeing their friends that they hadn't seen in a long time. And so the city was like naturally kind of stirred because of all that was going on. But now you have this guy, Jesus, who some people aren't too sure what to think about him, claiming to be a king, and the kinds of things he was saying people could not just make sense of. And people were stirred up. The political leaders were stirred up. You know, it's interesting because when we look at the life of Jesus, when Jesus shows up in certain situations, their lives get like turned upside down, and they get all stirred up, and they don't know what to think. And Jesus kind of upsets the status quo in people's lives. And this stirring that happened actually is very familiar in the life of Jesus. Matthew chapter 2, verse 3, when Jesus was born, you know what it says? It says this: when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. He was disturbed. It's actually the same word for stirred here. He was stirred up. He was disturbed because there was going to be a rival king. And King Herod didn't know what to do. Matthew 27:51. At the moment when Jesus is crucified, the curtain that divided the temple between the rest of the temple and the Holy of Holies, it says in Scripture that it was torn. That there was an earthquake. The rocks were split. The heavens and the earth acknowledged that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. You know, the rocks won't split just for anyone. Amen? The whole world was stirred at this point. So the world was stirred at his birth. The world was stirred at his death. But you know what the pattern is when the Holy Spirit comes, friends? It doesn't just stop with Jesus. Followers of Jesus are stirred. Acts chapter 4, verse 2, speaking of the disciples, it says they were greatly disturbed. Speaking of other people about the disciples, it says they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Jesus' kingship is disturbing to people. They didn't like it. It was challenging them. Acts 4:31, talking about the disciples as they were meeting in this upper room. It says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. It was stirred. Guess who's doing this stirring? The Holy Spirit is. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes, friends, he begins to stir in our hearts, and we begin to speak the word boldly and proclaiming it boldly as never before. There's this kind of stirring. I began to think about that in my own life. That as I begin to submit myself to Jesus and walk with Jesus as the King. And I answer this question, who is Jesus? He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. My heart begins to be stirred and I want to follow him. In fact, when the Holy Spirit began to stir in the hearts of the disciples, guess what they did? When they first met Jesus, they left their businesses. They left their homes. And they began to follow hard after Jesus. How many of us would say with the crowds, Hosanna, Hosanna, deliver us, save us? How many of us would say that and do say that? A few of you. I think all of us say that. But how many of us would say, Jesus, I want you to stir me up. I want you to shake me up. How many of you would say that? Because we say, Hosanna, save us, save us. But I'm not too sure if I want Jesus to stir me up and shake me up. Because that might mean that I've got to leave some sin behind. And that sin is so good and so comfortable. I'm not too sure if I want Jesus to stir me up and shake me up. Because that might mean I've got to leave a place that I love. I'm not too sure if I want Jesus to shake me up and stir me up. Because that might mean I might need to get a new job or something. You see what I'm saying here, friends? We want to say with the crowds, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us. But when it comes to Jesus stirring and shaking us up, that's too disturbing and too uncomfortable. So much that King Herod wanted to kill this baby Jesus. Do you really want to be stirred up and shaken? Because the day that Jesus came in, whoo, there was some stirring going on. And I think when the Holy Spirit shows up in our life, we need to be able to say, I surrender to you. Whatever stirring up or shaking up that you need to do, Jesus, do it. Do it. This last thing, I think this morning, before we take communion together, is that there's this arrival of Jesus here in Jerusalem. I think demands a response from the crowd that's gathered and also us here today. This answer here in verse 11, it says the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. They said, who is this? This is just a prophet. This is one of the many prophets. And I don't know about for some of us here today, but maybe we just view Jesus as just one of the many prophets. And we don't view him as the one who has come to save and the one who is the King of Kings. And so as we think about a response this morning, I put some next steps in our notes. One of those response of people in Scripture and also today is we can just simply deny Jesus. You know, Pilate and the religious authorities clearly wanted to deny Jesus as king. And you know what? We tend to deny things when we feel like they're a threat to our independence. Do we not? We tend to deny things when they're a threat to our authority. Because we are people that love our dependence, our independence. We are people who are just about having our own authority. And the kinds of things, when that happens, when we're threatened like that, we're just out to persecute whoever's threatening us. And that's exactly what the religious leaders did. They were all about persecuting Jesus. So we could deny Jesus. That could be one of the response, and we could walk away from him and just deny him and not follow. The other one is we could cancel Jesus. We could seek to cancel out Jesus. Well, it's only in this last year, maybe it's been going on for longer, but we live in this new term we call the cancel culture, right? Where people are just canceling out all sorts of different things and statements and people. Right? Anything that we just don't agree with, we just cancel and we just walk away from. And that's exactly what the governing authorities tried to do with Jesus. They tried just to cancel him. You know what they said? You know what? We're tired of his statements. We're tired of what Jesus is doing. So we're going to shut him up once and for all. We're going to kill him. And so we could do that. We could do that in our, we could do that. We can cancel out everything he says and we can choose to walk the other way. You know, it's interesting that on this day, as Jesus walks in, we've got these crowds of people that on one hand, like I've already said, that have said, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us. And on the other hand, some, a few days later, were saying, crucify him. What changed? What changed from save us, to crucify him? You know, when Jesus entered Jerusalem that day, the first place he went to was the temple, the church. And you know what he found there? He found people buying and selling things. And what did Jesus do there? He said, well, what did he do? Wow, he overturned the tables. I mean, he made a mess of the place. And he said, my house shall be a house of prayer. Then he begins to heal people shortly after that. He begins to say this amazing statement to some onlookers when children were around him. And he said, as people said, we're trying to get these children away from him. He said, no, let these children come to me. In fact, you've got to come with the faith of these children. Not be childish, but come with the faith of these children. And he said, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So he's saying all these things that are challenging them. He told people things like, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what belongs to God. So what changed from Hosanna, 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 save us, to crucify him, crucify him? What changed? He failed their political ambitions. That's what changed. Because he taught, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind. He went on to say, this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So what changed? He challenged their understanding of who he was, what kind of king he was, and who he was going to be. That's what changed. So we can either deny Jesus, we can seek to cancel out his words. But another response for many is, we can choose to be his disciples. You know, on that day, as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, they laid down these palm branches, or they waved palm branches, and they laid their cloaks on the ground, which was an ancient custom that said, a person of royalty is coming and is here. And so, I'm not asking anyone to take off your shirts, your coats, or anything and lay them on the ground, but you know what we can do? For the one who has forgiven us of sin, we lay our hearts, we give him hearts. And we say, Jesus, you are the only way. You're the only one who is able to forgive sin. You are the only one who is the rightful king of our hearts. Not this culture, not this politician. You are the only one, and we lay our hearts before you. We need to be, you know, this last week, I asked my son, one of my kids, I said, you know what, are you a little bit nervous about our future and about moving? And he said, no. And I said, what? I said, what do you mean, no, you're not nervous? Are you nervous? No. And I thought, You know what? That's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. About coming to him and having him hold your heart and all of your fears, all of your questions, and being like the children that Jesus talked about and having this great faith. And that's how we come to Jesus as a disciple, to say, you know what, I don't understand everything. I don't have all the answers to everything, but I come as a child. And so for some of us this morning, maybe you're watching online this morning, and you've not made this decision to make Jesus your king. All you do is come to him like a child. You may not have everything all figured out, but one thing you know is that you've got a lot of questions. And one thing you know is that Jesus died. And if you would just say, Jesus, I need you, he can begin to work in your life. He can begin to stir in your heart. You can find forgiveness of your sins. The last thing I would say to some of us, because many of you at the very beginning said, yeah, this is a familiar passage to me. I know this stuff already. Here's what I would say. We need to respond to the stirring of the Holy Spirit. I was reminded this last week in 2 Timothy 1:6, the Apostle Paul talking to this young pastor, Timothy. And he said this to Timothy. He says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And I love that word again, this word stir. One of the things I love to do is sit around a campfire. And when the fire begins to go out, what do you normally do to keep that fire going? You stir it up. You blow on it a little bit. You take a piece of cardboard or something, whatever you have, and you begin to fan the flame. You know what, church? People of God, God has given each of you a gift to use. And the Apostle Paul is saying here to Timothy, I want you to use that gift to build up the body of Christ, to go and set prisoners free by the Holy Spirit that lives in you. I want you to stir that gift up. I want you to use that gift for me, because if you don't use it, guess what happens? The fire gets cold. And you grow cold. And the encouragement for the body of Christ today for you is to fan that flame and to keep going with Jesus. Keep going with Jesus. Don't let the fire go out. We're going to take communion this morning together. And we're going to remember this last week in Jesus' life as he goes to the cross and as he sits with his disciples and he begins to share some words with them. But as we take communion together, first of all, does everyone have one of these? Raise your hand if you do not have a cup. There's going to be someone, I hope, that will come around and give you one. Keep your hands up. We'll give you one of these. But as we come to this time of communion today, I want us to remember and to receive Jesus as this promised one that we read about in the Old Testament and that comes into the New Testament as this one who was able to forgive sins, who died, who's able to forgive sins, this one who came as a humble servant, but victorious at the same time. Let me pray, and then we'll take communion together. Lord Jesus, God, we thank you that you long ago were prophesied that there would be this promised Messiah who would one day come and put an end to sin by taking the sin of the world on your shoulders. And Lord, as we spend this time here together, Lord, we thank you for salvation. And God, we confess to you where we have missed the mark. And God, at the same time, I pray that you would speak to each heart here and you would stir us up. You would shake us up, just as your first coming did. God, you would speak a word here this morning that only you could speak. That you would call people closer to yourself. That we would be the kind of followers of Jesus that you want us to be. And then we would go and do what you want us to do. Lord, may you speak in these moments. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's take communion this morning. I think about these disciples that met in the upper room with Jesus. And they had so many questions like this crowd. And some of them were arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. And they just did not understand everything. And I just want to acknowledge that today, like the disciples, they didn't understand clearly what was going on. But that didn't change the fact that Jesus still went forward to say, you know what, I know you don't understand, but I'm going to give my body for you. And he took bread and he held it up and he gave thanks. And he says, this is my body given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. Took the cup and he says, this cup represents my new covenant in my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And so every time you drink this cup, remember me. Remember that I died for you for the forgiveness of sins. So drink this and be thankful. Invite the worship team to come forward and close us in our last song. As they're coming forward, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I pray that this celebration of meeting at your table together would never grow old. God, I pray that the grace that you have poured out at this table for the forgiveness of sins would never grow old. Wouldn't just become familiar to us, but may it astound us and astonish us every time that you, God, did this for us. Lord, this morning, we pray as we leave this place and as we worship you in this last song that you would continue to stir our hearts to follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing this last song?
You guys are welcome to just take in. This is a new song.